going to enjoy this as long as we can, before it gets uncomfortable again. Amen. We're going to be studying today about a repentant man. Amen. A repentant man. Focus thought comes from this. Repentance is changing the mind and heart with regard to sin. This is necessary for one to develop a right relationship with the Lord. And Psalm 51 verse 10 is the key verse. It said, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." Our scripture reading comes from Psalm 51, verse 1 through 15, a psalm of David. And it said, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Cleanse me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine transgression, our iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O Lord, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise." Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. The Lord bless you, and you may be seated. Repentance. It is about change. Amen. And we human beings are uncomfortable with change, but it's necessary in our lives. Change comes regardless of whether we're ready for it or not, doesn't it? Amen. We're constantly in a state of change in our lives. We're surrounded by change. The philosopher said that you can never step in the same river twice. And that's true, because it looks the same, but there are minute changes. The water you stepped in is already gone, and it'll never be the same again. It'll be a little bit different. And life is like that. There are minute changes, and sometimes major changes that come along and change the entire dynamic of our living. And repentance, then, it's a part of change, and we need to change for the better. Amen. I think sometimes Brother Andrew Urshan used to tell Brother Nathaniel Urshan, our former general superintendent, he said, "You're a good boy, Nate," he said, "but there's room for improvement." I think that can be said of all of us, huh? We're good folks, but there's room for improvement. Amen. And we're trying. And that's the good thing. Repentance is an amazing work of God and of grace in our lives. And there's no other experience that's quite the same as the experience of repentance. Amen. The first step in repentance is to turn in the right direction. I read somewhere that, I haven't heard it, it's just something I read. I share it with you for what it's worth, whether it's true or not, but I read that the British Army, when they march, you know how in here we say when you get to a place, they say, "About face." That means you turn around and go the other way.
But
in Britain, they say repent. That doesn't mean hit your knees and pray. To them, it means turn around and go the other way. To us, it would mean get busy praying and amen and acknowledging your sin and asking God forgiveness and getting ready to change things. And that's what repentance is. It's literally a change of direction. It is the first step in the plan of salvation as preached by the Apostle Peter on the day of Pentecost when he said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Amen. And so it's all about change, and that begins this wonderful, wonderful transformation in our lives. The Bible said even angels in heaven rejoice when one sinner comes to repentance. Amen. If they rejoice over repentance, I don't know what they do when people get the Holy Ghost. Amen. I'm sure they get even more excited. Amen. And so it's exciting to repent. Jesus taught us the necessity of repentance when he said, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. So he made that very, very plain for us that it's important that we change. There's a lot of talk right now about climate change. And then there's a lot of talk about political change. Amen. But what we really need is spiritual change. We need a change in our lives that will bring us into alignment with God and God's will. That's the most important change that we can make. Amen. And that's what's going to help in the world today. It's the only thing that will. Amen. If there's a climate change going on, I don't think there's a whole lot we can do about it. We never have control of the weather much. It's too big for us. Amen. That's God's business. Amen. We're not going to do a whole lot about that. And political change, well, you can do the best you can when it's time to vote, but that's about as far as you can go with that. Amen. And so there's not a whole lot, but we can make internal changes that'll change our world. Amen. And if we can change one person at a time, then we can actually change all the world. Amen. Praise the Lord. And so repentance is vital in life. If you've ever been around a construction project, it's messy. If there's one thing I've learned about construction workers, they don't like to clean up after themselves. They live the biggest messes. And somehow it seems like I always get stuck on the cleanup detail. I've been on 3 Church in a Day projects, 3 or 4, I don't remember, but every time I work on, I don't get to do all the intelligent stuff. They give me a broom and and a dustpan, and they say go after it. And you know what? I'm just as important as anybody there. Because if I don't get stuff cleaned up, it'll shut things down until we do. Amen. By the way, they're going to have a Church in the Day project, I think, next month in College Station, Texas. So if anybody would be interested in going there. If you've ever been in a church today, it is an absolute fascinating thing to watch. Literally, in 24 hours, the slab will be poured, and that's all that will be there when you arrive. And in 24 hours, there will be copper on the floor, paint on the walls, water in the baptistry, the pulpit and the chairs are set up, and they're ready for church Sunday morning. So it is an awesome project to be a part of. And so they need all kinds of workers. They have, of course, painting crews and building crews and roofing crews, and that's the whole point. There'll probably be 200 to 300 people there. As soon as one finishes, the other starts. And electricians are doing their work, and AC and the ventilation people are doing their work, and it's just a fascinating project. So it would be good if you're interested, we could take a group there. And guess what? They need people to clean up. So guess if I'm going, and I'm going to try to, guess what I'll be doing? I'll be cleaning up. Amen. But you know what? It would be an awful thing if they just stretched carpet and didn't clean up. I read a story one time about a fellow that was laying carpet, and he got through, and he noticed there was a lump in the carpet. So he looked around, nobody's watching, so he just smashed it down real good, walked off, got outside and reached in his pocket for something, and it wasn't there. And so he went back inside, and about that time, the lady came by, and he walked out to his truck, and what he was looking for was laying on the dash. But before he drove out, the lady came out and have said, "Have you seen my parakeet?" So he didn't clean up good enough. Chirpy got in trouble there. Amen. And so, but it's necessary to clean things up. Amen. And before you do work, and I've always thought that we've done a lot of mechanic work when I was growing up. And again, guess what my job was? Clean things up. I always took the greasy stuff and get it over in gasoline and scrub it and make it pretty so that when they worked on it, they didn't get grease all over them. It was my job to clean up. And now, you know what? I'm still doing that. I'm still cleaning up. That's what we're doing up here today. We're trying to get folks to clean up. Amen. So I guess that's my calling, is to clean up. Amen. But repentance is about getting things straight. Before you can really have a beautiful building, you have to clean first. That's part of it. Before you can do the finish work. Now, yes, when there's construction, there's always a mess, but there has to be a cleaning before you can finish it and make it look pretty and like it's really supposed to look. So that's vital. That's what repentance is. A lot of people, we want to add on, but we don't want to clean up. We want to be better, but we don't want to straighten things up first. We don't want to clean things out. And that's necessary. We have to go back to the beginning and get clean before we can really begin the transformation that we need to make in our lives. All right, are we ready now? We got this thing going. Okay, so laying carpet on a dirty floor puts and dust covers over ratty furniture and covering broken windows with new curtains is like trying to build a good life over precious mistakes. You just don't want to do that. And people don't do that. We don't do that because we know better. And the same thing in a spiritual application. We cannot just build over dirt in our lives. We've got to change things first. Amen. We have to let go of some things so that God can make changes in our life. And that's what this psalm is all about. David begins with a prayer of restoration. He starts out his prayer pleading for cleansing in his life, understanding that he needs to change some things. He needed mercy and for cleansing, acknowledge his sin. And then he said, "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." So he begins with acknowledgement of sin. We cannot truly repent without conviction. Conviction. Conviction is that gift from God. Did you know the Bible calls repentance a gift? It calls it a gift. I've heard people say, "Well, I'll come to the Lord when I want to." Well, no, you won't. How are you going to find God? If He doesn't want to be found, you won't find Him. I know He's everywhere, but you're not going to find God unless He wants you to be found, wants to be found. I mean, God is everywhere, but you can't feel Him everywhere. Isn't that right? You can't feel God everywhere. And so you don't come to God at your convenience and on your terms. We come to God when He's ready. And that's why the Bible said now is acceptable time. Today is the day of salvation. Now is acceptable time. And so we come to God on His terms and in His time. Amen. There are actually two reasons that people repent. One of them, I think, is like fire insurance. You know, people just don't want to go to hell. And they're afraid and they're motivated by fear. But you cannot serve God long term out of fear. Fear is a poor motivator. It'll motivate you for a while, But after a while, it wears thin, and you can't stay motivated because you're afraid. You will either lose your fear, or you'll become so frustrated, you'll just give up. So you can't do that. I remember a lot of times in years past when, in revivals, and people would come when I was a kid, and they'd preach on hell, and I'd get scared, and I'd go repent. But it wasn't lasting. You know, whenever the fear left and my convictions left. But when I fell in love with Jesus Christ, just really fell in love with the Lord and wanted a continual, lasting relationship with God. I'm not saying the Bible gives a place for fear. It said the fear of the Lord's the beginning of wisdom. We do need to have a respect for God. We don't ever need to lose, and it bothers me when people get real lax in talking about God and start using, terms. And I know people don't always mean disrespect, but I don't know. To me, it's a little offensive just to call him, the man upstairs or the big guy or something like that. It's a little more trivial than I like to be when I'm talking about God. When I talk about God, I like to be as respectful as I possibly can. Amen. Because he really is special today. There's nobody like him. Amen. And so we talk about God and we get fall in love with him. And when you fall in love with God, that's the true motive of repentance. And that's when repentance lasts, is when you fall in love with God. We have seen many, many people through the years that will come and repent, and then it doesn't last long because they don't really fall in love with him. Amen. One reason the Bible says that people have a struggle living for God, it said because they love the world. And the love of the Father is not in them. I believe there's people that genuinely want to serve God, but they just love the world more than they love God. They want the world more than they want God. And so, for that reason, they struggle and they have great difficulties. But if we really genuinely, wholeheartedly love the Lord, then that's where repentance starts. Amen. When you, Brother Holly had a great saying, so many, but I remember one of the great sayings he used often. He said, love seeks to become one with the object of its affection. I think that's a reason that we need to be careful what we permit in our homes and our children to put up on their walls. You know, if your children have posters of Hollywood starlets and sports figures, we need to know who they are. We need to know what they stand for, because they will seek to be like that. If you love that, that's what you want to dress like that, and you want to live their lifestyle, and you want to do what they do, and you want to talk like they talk, and you want to be like them because that's the object of your affection. So when we fall in love with Jesus Christ, holiness is not an issue because we want to be like him. We want to talk right. We want to act right. We want to live right. We want to dress right. Everything we do, we want it to be right. We want it to be something that pleases him because we're in love with him. So this whole thing, the true motive, it all flows out of love for God. David said, have mercy on me. Have mercy on me. And so he felt a sense of conviction. He felt deeply that he had offended God. And he recognized that. And he did. He recognized that he had deeply offended the Lord. You see, I think when we true repentance, we have to understand it's more than rules and regulations that the church makes. It's more than what the preacher says. That's not what it's about. Yes, we repeat things and we teach the scripture, but it's not about Brother Grissom and it's not about Sunday school teachers. But it's about do I offend God? That's where it is. If it offends the Lord, then I need to be very careful in how I live my life. If I use language that offends God, I need to quit talking that way. If I do things that offend God, I need to quit doing that. Whatever it is that offends the Lord, then I need to change that. In my plea for mercy, it's not just so that I can get momentary relief from a sense of guilt. You know, after a while, you can actually sear your conscience to where you don't feel bad about anything. If somebody walked up to me and stepped on my toe and said, "I'm sorry," I'd say, "That's okay." Probably. Hope I would. But then if they did it again in a few minutes and said, "Oh, I'm sorry," I'd say, "Well, okay." If they did it again, I'd say, "Okay, but please be a little more careful, would you?" And if they kept doing it after a while, I'm going to doubt their sincerity. I'm going to say, "Hey, I really do. I forgive you, but you go over there. And I'll stay over here. Amen. Because this is not working. And I want some distance between us." And that's not what we want, right? With God, we don't want distance between us. We want to be close to Him. We want Him to be close to us. And so mercy, it's a plea because we know that we have failed and we're asking God to restore our relationship. We don't deserve it. That's why we ask for mercy. We don't deserve that. But we're asking God because we know He's gracious. And then David says, "Wash me throughly," or thoroughly. He said, "Wash me and wash me again and keep washing until it's all gone." Amen. Just keep washing until it's all gone. Amen. When I was a boy, I heard a story that has stuck with me through the years. His dad told him, he said, "Now every time you do a certain thing," he said, "I want you to drive a nail in the board." And then when you ask forgiveness, then I want you to pull the nail out." And the little boy, of course, he didn't do well. Some days he did pretty good. Some days he did pretty bad. And he'd have quite a few nails, and then he'd repent, and he'd pull them all out. And he had a big frown on his face, and he said, "Dad," he said, "I pulled out the nails, but," he said, "the holes are still there." And sin's like that. It has consequences. You can get rid of the nails, but the holes are still there. You still know what happened. And you can't hide the evidence. But God can. God can forget about the holes. God can literally forget about your sin. We don't have that ability. Amen. We don't forget other people's sins either, do we? People wrong us, we have to work at it to get forget it. You know what I'm talking about? I know people are still talking about things that happened to them 50 years ago. Amen. They still remember. Amen. But we all do. We remember things that are done. But God does forget, and God will wash us and cleanse us. He said, "Come, let us reason together. Though your sins be like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be as crimson, amen, they shall be as wool." God has a way of washing away our sins, getting rid of things, and He can wash us. So David had this desire to be just completely, completely cleansed. Amen. And he really did commit a horrible thing. David committed not only adultery, but deceit and lust and murder. And he even caused others to fail by his own terrible example, because he was the king of Israel. And because he was the king, he influenced other people. And did you know that nobody ever sins alone? Our sin always affects other people, one way or another. It affects our family. It affects people that we work with, or people we're around. So sin always affects others. And David felt that sense of shame. It took a while to get there. You know, it didn't come instantly. He tried to cover it up for a while. Tried to hide it for a while. And, you know, we do that as well, don't we, sometimes. Amen. But he finally came to that point. So he asked the Lord to wash him and get rid of it. You know, you want to, when you finally reach that place of conviction, you want to get rid of sin. You just don't want it there. You don't desire it anymore. That thing that the devil made look so good at one time, now it looks so horrible. You know, I think that's interesting. The word profane has to do with something that you would not do in the temple. or in the house. I wonder today if there are things that we would permit in our home that if we brought them and set them in front of this congregation, that it wouldn't look so good. I know what I'm talking about. I wonder if there's language that we would permit outside that we wouldn't permit in here. See, that's a good gauge of life, isn't it? And because God sees us all the time. He doesn't just see us when we come to church. He's with us every day, all day long. Hears every word, sees every deed, knows what's going on. So it's as if everywhere we go is church. Not any different as far as God's concerned. And so then it's important that we understand that and we're very careful in our lives. Amen. But David had a prayer of confession, and he said, I acknowledge my transgressions. He's saying, I'm wrong, Lord. I'm wrong. That's not always easy to say, is it? This wasn't a quick, oh, I'm sorry. You know, what is it today they say? My bad. You know, that's pretty shallow, isn't it? My bad. It means it's no big deal. I did wrong, but no, that's no big deal. My bad. No, that it's more than that. It's acknowledging my transgression. It's telling God, Lord, not only am I wrong, but I'm very sorry. And I don't want to do it that way again. I want to change my life. I don't want to continue down this road. Amen. So he acknowledged his transgression before God. And then he said, my sin is ever before me. It means he couldn't get it out of his mind. He kept thinking about it. He kept seeing it. It was there. Now, I remember we said that for a time, David tried to cover everything up. People excuse their sins a lot of times when they start. They begin by saying, well, everybody does it. I'm just human. You know, I'm not any different than anybody else. And we use all kinds of excuses to cover our transgression. And that David did that for a tough time until God sent the prophet. And Nathan came in. Aren't you glad for somebody that can preach you the truth even when it hurts? Amen. Somebody that can reveal things in your life. And I'm not talking about, you know, the preacher stands up here and tells people what you did wrong. But I've had people actually come up after service and say, I didn't know you knew about that. Well, I didn't. I mean, I'm not up here and God's showing me everything going on in your life. I'm just preaching, and sometimes it sounds like I know what you've been up to, and I don't. But he does. And so he sends a word to let you know that he knows. And that's the point. But thank God that God will point out our transgressions. And that's why he sent the prophet, Nathan, to David, so that he could point out his sin. He told him that, remember the parable about the man that had one lamb and loved that lamb and he kept him close and he loved him and fed him and cared for him. And this rich man down the road had a lot of sheep, and he had a guest came by and he didn't want to sacrifice one of his lambs, so he went down and got the only lamb the man had and killed it. And of course, David being a shepherd, that made him so mad he couldn't stand it. He jumped up. And he said, who is it? He'll pay. I'll make him pay. And the prophet said, David, you're the man. You did it. And suddenly he got off the throne of judgment and fell to his knees for mercy. And everything changed. Then David really began to see what he'd done. He really began to see what he'd done. And so he said, my sin is ever before me. But people run a long time. And people get involved in a lot of things. Addictions oftentimes are a symptom of something that somebody's trying to cover in their life. All kinds of addictions. We talk about alcohol and drug addiction, but there's others. People can be addicted. You know, you can be addicted to music. You ever watch people that they're just all the time, they're nervous if there's not noise going on. They can't stand to be silent because they don't want to think. Some people are addicted to television. They run their life around the television schedule. Amen. Pornography, People get addicted to all kinds of things. People can get addicted to shopping. That was scary, wasn't it? But you can. Amen. Amen. Any kind of distraction, anything. Just so you don't concentrate on what's at hand. And so it happens. And they're trying to assuage their guilt by indulging in things and not thinking about things. And so David, it finally hit him. It dawned on him. And the light shone. And he, in the light of the Lord, he really could see what he'd done. And then he acknowledges, he said, "Against thee only have I sinned." Now, we know that we just said that sin affects others also. But at this point, David's talking to God. And this is his prayer before God. "God, I have sinned against you." Now, he'll get to that other part in a minute. But right now, he realizes that the biggest thing he's done is offended God. And oftentimes, if we're not careful, we'll try to make things right with somebody else and forget about making it right with God. "Oh, I did something to somebody, but you also offended the Lord." You need to get it right with God too. And so David right now is focusing on how much he offended God and what an affront his actions were to God. Right now, David's not the king of Israel. Right now, David's a sinner before God. And I know that people get offended by that word anymore, but you know, people with a repentant spirit do not. People don't get offended being called a sinner when they're... If we're ready to repent, we're the first to confess. "God, it was not just a mistake. It wasn't a fault. It was a sin. I'm sorry. It was a horrible sin." And David began... He said, "It's ever before me. I can't get rid of it." He sees it. He sees the deception and the lust and the adultery and the planning of a murder of an innocent and a good man and everything that was there. He saw it in all of its lurid detail, and he was crushed by the guilt of it. And then he said, "I've sinned against you, God." And he admits it to the Lord. And it's not like, you know, ever... Have you ever been... And I know you've never done this probably, but some people have. You know, you're driving along and you're in a hurry and you're speeding. And all of a sudden you see one of those cars, special cars, with the sign on the side and the lights on top. And you offer this prayer: "Lord, forgive me for speeding and please don't let that cop see me." You know, now that's not a repentant prayer. You're just afraid of the consequences. You're just afraid you might get caught. Amen. And then he pulls somebody behind you over and you go, "Woo!" Amen. And then 10 miles down the road, you're back up to 80 again. So that's not a repentant prayer, is it? That's not what repentance is. Repentance is genuine. You see you're wrong, and you repent of your wrong. And that's exactly what David was doing here. And then there's the prayer of personal petition. It becomes very, very personal. Amen. David, I mean, he really gets down to the nitty-gritty here. He goes way back to the beginning. And verse number 5, he said, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." That doesn't mean that his mother committed a sin when he was conceived. It doesn't mean that he was an illegitimate child. It just means that from the very moment of conception. And it's true. We get our sin nature from Adam and Eve. And they've passed it down to us. And if you don't believe that, have you ever seen anybody... You don't have to teach a child to lie. They just lie. Did you do that? "Oh, no, I didn't do that." You saw them do it. And they'll still lie. Because it's in their nature. I mean, they bite and they hit and they scratch and throw fits. You don't have to teach them to do that. You have to teach them not to do that. Amen. I know they're little angels, but the halo's held up with horns. Because every one of them, they've got the nature of Adam. Isn't that what Adam did? God said, David, did you eat of that fruit I told you? He said, oh, that's woman you gave me here. It's her fault. She made me do it. Yeah, all right. Amen. You watched her bite and she didn't die right away, and so you thought you'd try. And he blamed her, and then Eve, of course, blamed the little serpent. The devil never has anybody to blame. So he said, I've got this nature, this sin nature, and I've had it since my birth. And he's right about that. That's why we have to, but we cannot escape personal responsibility. I've never been to prison, thank the Lord, but they tell me that almost everybody in there is innocent. That's what I hear. I know Brother Martin and others that have worked in prison, and almost everybody in there didn't do anything. They're just there. They don't know why. They're falsely accused. That's hard to believe, isn't it? But when you repent, you recognize you're wrong and you admit it. You don't hide anything. You don't cover anything up. You don't try to make it less than it was. You don't try to explain it away. You don't try to make any excuses. It's just coming out blatantly before God, saying, not only did I sin, but I'm a sinner by nature. I've got to have you, God, to help me here, because I am miserably, miserably wrong. Jeremiah 17, verse 9 and 10 said this, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Verse 10 said, I, the Lord, searcheth the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. So he tells us that it's a heart condition that we have. And then Isaiah 64 verse 6 said, but we are all as an unclean thing, and our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. So the Bible makes it very plain that it's our nature. Somebody said it this way. They said, we are not sinners because we sin, but we sin because we're sinners. It's the very fabric of the human being. Amen. Now let me quickly say that's transformed when you get the Holy Ghost. When you receive the Holy Ghost, you still have a human nature, but you also have a holy nature. You have a nature that loves holiness and has the ability to do right. And you are called to walk in that spiritual walk, in that holiness walk, and you have the power and the ability to do so. Now you have the ability to make the right choice. When we were sinners, we didn't have the power to resist sin. But the Holy Ghost, what does the Bible say? After that we receive have the Holy Ghost, we're going to have what? Power. Power. And that happens in the Spirit of God, and it gives us the power to make right choices. David didn't have the Holy Ghost like we do. Amen. And then David said, thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Wisdom and knowledge are two different things. Knowledge is facts and data, and it's accumulation of experiences and facts. And it's a great thing to have a lot of knowledge. But some people can have knowledge and not have wisdom. Wisdom teaches you what to do with knowledge and how to use knowledge in the right way. And so the guy that invented the television made this statement. He said, according to what I've read, he said, I have watched television go from infancy to adultery. You see, he had the knowledge to build a technology that can be used for good. But people without wisdom took that knowledge and used it for evil. And for the most part these days, it's used for evil. And so that's an example of the difference in knowledge and wisdom. So God gives us wisdom, and that is we know how to make right choices. We can make the choices that God would make and have us to make. And that's what wisdom is. And so David said, make me to know wisdom. Amen. And it's important that we do that. Jesus, at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, if you remember we talked about this, I think, Wednesday night, he closed his sermon by saying, he that heareth my sayings and doeth them is like a man that builds his house upon a rock. And the storms come, the winds beat, the winds blow, and all that. And he said, and the house stands still when the storm passes over. And then, of course, he said, those that do not hear my sayings, their house shall be washed away because they build in a low place. And so that's the knowledge that the Lord has given us. He wants to give us wisdom. So David said, make me to know wisdom. Help me to know what you want, and then I can make right decisions. That's what wisdom is. It's knowing what God would want and making the right decision. And so that's what wisdom really is all about. Amen. And then David said, purge me and wash me. And he uses an example here in Old Testament times, leprosy. If you've ever noticed in the Bible when it talks about leprosy and people being healed of leprosy, they talk about being cleansed of leprosy. Leprosy is a disease that is very much like sin. Leprosy, first of all, it attacks the nervous system. And you lose feeling. And that's what sin does, isn't it? It attacks your spiritual nerve system and you lose sensitivity. You lose contact with God. You lose desire to be righteous. That's what sin does to us. And so leprosy is much like that. And then later, there are some other signs that come along with leprosy. And nodules and cracks and bleeding and all kinds of horrible, horrible things. But it starts out with just no feeling. And sin causes us to be insensitive. Amen. And have you ever noticed that it's just that way in children again? You know, people get mad when you reveal their sins if they're not ready to repent. Amen. You accuse somebody of something and you know they did it. And instantly they get defensive and they blow up and they get angry. Isn't that right? Shake your head like this. Yeah, that's right, Brother Christian. We're telling the truth. You're right on track here. Amen. That's right. If you're not ready to repent. My sweet little aunt one time went outside and all of her flowers were cut down. I mean, just all the tops cut off. Flowers laying on the ground everywhere. And she knew who did it. And so she got a little boy out there and she said, did you cut these flowers? He said, no, ma'am. She said, what did you do it with? He said, the scissors. Amen. But he didn't do it. So David said, purge me, wash me. So when a leper came to be cleansed, they came to the priest and they were cleansed, and they knew they were cleansed. They would come to the priest, and he would go through a ritual. He would get a basin and a dove or a pigeon, and he would kill the dove and put the blood in the basin. And then he would take a hyssop branch, and he would sprinkle that blood on that leper. Now the leper was already cleansed, so this blood was not for his cleansing. He was already cleansed, but it sprinkled on him as a testimony that he was cleansed. He was already clean. And so then it was an outward expression that there had been an inward work. Amen. And so that's a lot of what baptism is. It's an outward expression of an inward work. We repent and God forgives us. And then we go down in baptism. And it's an outward expression that there's something that has cleansed us on the inside. So now we're clean. And so it's an outward expression of what God did for us. So the hyssop is for, it was not the cleansing itself, but it was saying, I have been cleansed. And he says, wash me. That's the actual cleansing. Please, Lord, clean me up. Amen. I need to be, I want to be cleansed. I want to be clean on the inside. And he knew that only God could do that. You know, you could drink gallons of Tide and it won't clean you up on the inside. It'll just make you sick. But it won't cleanse you. Nothing. Nothing will clean the inside. Jesus made that awesome statement one time. He said, it's not what they were saying, condemning his disciples because they ate and didn't wash their hands. And Jesus said, that's not what makes a man unclean. It's not what you put inside. I don't recommend eating cockroaches, but they won't kill you. Amen. They're not. They won't kill you. Amen. But Brother Fry knows crickets won't. So they won't kill you. I know I've swallowed a bug or two. Amen. And you know, you open your mouth and a lot of bugs around. There they go. Didn't kill you. And, probably made you gag a little bit, but didn't kill you. It's not what goes in. He said it's what comes out. Jesus said it's in the heart. That's where you find anger and bitterness and adulteries and idolatries and murders and all these things. He said it's in the heart. It's what comes out of a person. So only God can get in there to that heart and cleanse it. Nothing. No one. A beautiful old song we sing, what can take away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. Amen. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. That's the most important, valuable thing. And then David said, create in me a clean heart. Create in me. Everybody say, create. Create in me a clean heart. Amen. It's not something that we have. God has to put that inside of us. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. David received forgiveness, a clean heart, and a right spirit. Then came the joy. Everybody say, the joy. Hallelujah. Amen. We need the joy, don't we? Praise the Lord. I remember Brother Billy Cole telling somebody, they said, but I don't feel like I got the Holy Ghost. He said, you know when you're going to feel like you got the Holy Ghost? He said, you got the Holy Ghost because you spoke in tongues. But you're going to get the joy when you know you got the Holy Ghost. So until you know you got the Holy Ghost, you're not going to have the joy. There was a little lady in Columbia. Every time I would have a meeting and seems I'd preach, she'd always come down and pray for the Holy Ghost. I'd pray with her and she'd speak in tongues. And then she'd come down the next time wanting the Holy Ghost. I said, and I stopped her. I said, sister, you have the Holy Ghost. I have heard you every time speak with tongues. You have the Holy Ghost. But she didn't have the joy of the Holy Ghost because she wouldn't admit she had the Holy Ghost. I don't know what she was looking for, but she had it. Amen. She just had it. And that's the way it is with forgiveness. The joy comes when you know that you've been forgiven. How do I know I've been forgiven? Because God said He'd forgive me, didn't He? He said, if we will confess our sin, He's just and righteous to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Can I believe God? Can I take Him at His word? Will He do what He said? Amen. He just said, if I repent, if I confess, He said, I will forgive. And so I believe that today. And so then, once you have repented, God will forgive your sin. Amen. And then He said, cast me not away. The most horrible thing David could think of is if God would cast him away. Now, it's not that God was going to do that. The Bible said that a broken and a contrite heart, God will in no wise cast aside. If we come to the Lord in brokenness and sincerity, He's not going to cast us away. He's going to receive us. But nonetheless, there's that fear. He said he didn't want God to cast him away. And that's okay. I don't ever want to lose that sense, because I want God in my life. I need Him. And so I understand what David's fear here. And he said, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. You know, we all need to pray that prayer and not that God's going to take the Holy Ghost away from us. Do you know the only unforgivable sin, the Bible said, is if we deny the Holy Ghost or blaspheme the Holy Ghost? If you ever get to a place where you don't believe the Holy Ghost is real, then you have denied the one thing that can save you. The only way you can come to God is by the Spirit of God. And so if you deny the Spirit of God, you have cut off the one thing that can restore relationship with God. And so that's why it's so vital that we never forsake or deny the Holy Ghost. The Bible gives us some warnings. It said, quench not the Spirit. When the Spirit of God is dealing with you, don't turn it off. Don't fight it. That's a dangerous thing to do. And then again in Ephesians chapter 4 verse 30, he said, grieve not the Holy Spirit. Amen. And so be very careful about how you deal with the Holy Ghost. We need to be sensitive to it. We need to be obedient to it. And then David said, deliver me. Amen. Deliver me. And he understood that only God could deliver him. Did you know that David did two things that he forfeited his life on two fronts, literally? According to the Mosaic law, if a man took another man's wife, he's supposed to be stoned to death. And David did that. And according to Jewish law, if a man shed innocent blood and had another person murdered, he forfeited his life. He should be stoned. And David did that. So David should have been twice dead. No wonder he asked God to deliver him. Amen. Well, somebody said, I'm not that bad. Let me ask you, how many lies do you have to tell before you're a liar? How many chickens do you have to steal before you become a thief? How many sins do you have to commit before you become a sinner? Just one. You don't have to go down the whole list. You don't have to do it all. If you ever commit one sin, you're a sinner. And we've all committed at least one. If you don't think you have, you just committed one. We all have. Amen. And all of us owe God repentance. And then David said, open my lips. Amen. He said, deliver me. And then he said, open my lips and open my mouth. He said, I want to teach transgressors your way. He said, I want to give you praise. Amen. And that's all God asks. He just wants our praise. Amen. He just wants our thanksgiving. It's really a natural outgrowth of gratitude. Amen. When I remember the first time as a teenager, 15 years old, that I truly repented and the enormity of my sin came upon me, and I realized how desperately I needed to be forgiven. And I went to an altar and I cried and I prayed, and when I got through praying, I had not yet received the baptism of the Holy Ghost, but I will never ever forget how wonderful I felt, how clean I felt, how good I felt, just knowing that my sins were gone. I remember Brother R.A. Johnson teaching one year at the Texas campgrounds, and somebody brought that up. The man said, I've never spoken in tongues. He said, but if I don't have the Holy Ghost, he said, why do I feel so good? Brother Johnson said, well, sir, it's not what you got that makes you feel so good. It's what you got rid of. Have you ever come in and, and especially been I've been outside before. Used to live in West Texas, and boy, it gets hot out there, and I'd wear old heavy work boots, and we'd be outside working, and I'd come home, and you know how it is, Brother Hunt, you know, you get off the drilling rig, and man, you've been hot all day, and standing there on that hot floor, and everything's hot, those old heavy boots, and you kick them off, you feel good, not because of what you got rid of. You got rid of those hot, heavy boots, and you wiggled your toes, and woo, that feels good. Anybody remember vests? We used to wear vests, you know. Anybody remember those with suits? I'm glad they got rid of them things. But I still got one or two around somewhere. But, you know, you would wear those vests, and you'd button them up, and then you would get well-favored, let's say. And and things would get a little tight, and you'd unbutton that thing. Boy, that feels good. Wasn't what you got, it's what you got rid of. Repentance is like that. Amen. When you repent, you get rid of your sin. And it feels good to get rid of your sin. Amen. It feels wonderful. And so David said, open my mouth, open my lips. Let me praise you. Amen. And so it's a wonderful thing when you can genuinely, openly praise God. Amen. And that's a gift all in itself, that we have the ability, because we're forgiven,